So this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. Hopefully have some fun. You can see we've got a couple of things and props and what have you, which we're looking forward to going for it. But for those who are visiting, and welcome if you are a visitor for the first time, where we've been for the last 6 months since June is we've been working through the book of Acts. And obviously it's a long book, and we're not necessarily going to go kind of as slowly through the rest of the book throughout. But certainly the first 10 to 15 chapters are really cool. And then there's kind of this recapitulation of Paul kind of going further and further out in terms of Holy Spirit's going to come upon you to witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other parts of the world. But what we felt to do was to kind of just do an interview process, because I know with the book of Acts, there are some controversial things, like there is in most of the Bible, some things that we believe and some things we've learned and maybe need to unlearn or, you know, relearn or whatever the case might be. And certainly there's some things that have popped out for me, for Anthony, for us as an eldership team, for the church. And we've never wanted anybody to land up in any form of condemnation that you don't measure up. And so part of the process here is just to relook at these last five chapters. These were the main themes that we've looked at. I know there's a lot, and I know we've got slides, but we're actually not going to really stick to the slides. They're really just up there as a medium just to help us as we go through the process. But ultimately, it's Jesus. The book of Acts is about Jesus continuing to teach and do, not in person, but in partnership with humanity, with us, with the power of Holy Spirit, to actually do the things that we need to do. And there's a whole bunch up there. I'm not going to go into all of it. You can have a quick look. You can read. But ultimately, you know, right up front, we have this text that says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. And so if I had to, you know, Anthony opened up this, and in many ways, Anthony kind of came to us as an eldership and said, I really feel we need to do the book of Acts, and these are the reasons why. We witnessed with that. It was good with us and the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. And so that's why we're doing this book. It wasn't just like, what book should we do next? We honestly believe it was Spirit-inspired. So, you know, if I had to look at kind of the first slide and where Anthony started, is Anthony, you came up with this thing of it's not about fiction. It's not about, you know, something like a Brer Rabbit or some kind of,
yes,
you know, fiction-type story that we read or we watch, or a Marvel movie, or, you know, Thor and Hulk or whatever the case might be. But this is actually the facts. These were historical things that can be proven by eyewitnesses. And what did you really mean about that? And what is the underlying kind of thought?
Yeah, thanks, Gary. And good morning, everyone. And welcome to the new faces. Good to see you. I still remember the look on some of your faces when I put Brer Rabbit up. You were horrified. And the reality is we can read the book of Acts and go, oh my goodness, that's just up there. And it's so unattainable, but it's for us. And actually, it's reality. And when you read it and go, this is real, this actually happened, and it's for us for today, it just changes everything. And like Gary said right up front, it's not about a, oh my goodness, I'm not good enough. It's, oh my goodness, Lord, you want to partner with me, with the church to do that? That's amazing. Let's press into it.
You said something interesting. You said that the book of Acts is dangerous. What do you mean?
Yeah, so when you look at what happens in the book of Acts, you see Holy Spirit come down. You have Pentecost, baptism of Holy Spirit. And there's a whole, the early church is birthed. There's a whole new realm of power that the church just enters into. And the whole city of Jerusalem is impacted. The whole governance of Jerusalem, the highest legal authority in the land, is impacted. People are healed. People are set free. And they start to experience the kingdom. And it's dangerous. So it's a book that shows the radical supernatural power of Christianity. And we cannot take Christianity and put it into his world of this limp, powerless thing. It's not that. So this book is dangerous because it's dangerous to the world as it brings the kingdom of God. And we can't try and copy the book of Acts. and pretend we can do it on our own, because we can't. We'll just burn out. We can only do it with Holy Spirit. So it's dangerous to ignore the book of Acts, and it's very dangerous to say, Lord, let's partner and see the book of Acts.
Yeah, I love that second last song that David and the team did this morning, and thanks for leading us in worship, because you know, I think it was John Wesley, I think it was him, it could have been Spurgeon or whatever, who said, you know, I'm going to light myself on fire and watch and let people watch me burn. And in some ways, we are called to light ourselves on fire with Holy Spirit and for people to look at us, because sometimes we're the only Bible that they will read, and signs, wonders, and miracles, which we'll get into, are the dinner bell to salvation. And so what are we doing in the way we move and have our being in terms of this? And then, Anthony, you talked about the fact that, you know, the book of Acts is the demonstration of the kingdom. And we hear this term, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, depending on which gospel you might read. It's the same thing. It was, I think Matthew uses the one term versus the other, you know, writers of the gospels. But they were specifically to either Hebrew or to a Greek mindset. But ultimately, the kingdom of God. Why do you say that, you know, what is God's kingdom? And maybe give us the congregation, this meeting place, a bit more insight into what does it mean to demonstrate the kingdom?
Yeah, cool. Thank you. This word kingdom, we don't really understand it in the modern world, right? We don't have a king, and what is that all about? But if you think about it, it's, if you say, we all know King Henry VIII, right? And we know that he reigned for a period of time, and he was a bad king. And during his reign, things happened that he wanted to happen because of who he was and what he did. So now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's the realm of God's reign. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And so it's where the kingdom of God makes its mark and has its influence over the world. And so It's not a castle. It's a realm. It's a place where God's authority is seen and displayed and put on display for everyone to see. And then it's demonstrated through signs, wonders, miracles, forgiveness. You know, if you think about it, Jesus came to earth, there were 12 disciples, and now how many billions of Christians are there today? You know, and Jesus said the kingdom of God is like yeast, okay? And it gets you know, if you break bread without yeast, it doesn't rise. It's, you know, but if you put yeast in and you knead it, you can't see the yeast, but you can see the effect of the yeast, because the bread it grows, right? Rises is the word. It rises, and then you have this amazing, you know, loaf of bread to eat, and that's the kingdom of God. It's subversive. You know, God's not trying to score political points.
I love there's writers like N.T. Wright and others who've talked about the already but not yet.
Yes.
And you've got, you know, Derek Morphew, those kind of guys who've really unpacked that for us. And we've done a lot of work as a church, as part of the Catalyst Connect guys, around this already but not yet. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I often feel schizophrenic. Because one moment I pray for somebody and they get healed. And I go, that's amazing. And then I pray for the next person, nothing happens. I'm like, God, where's the formula? You know? You know, do I do a little shake? And what do I do? You know, oh, I anointed with oil. I laid hands on, but nothing happened. Or then it did happen. And so it's kind of this moment where, you know, in some movies you see this thing where somebody kind of, there's another realm and they stick their hand through, whoops, you know, and then they, you know, and they're in it. And in a sense, it isn't already but not yet. It is imperfect. The woman who stretches out her hand and touches Jesus' cloaks with desperation, and it's part of what we want to engender within our community is in a sense a desperation and anticipation and expectation for God to do what he said he would do. And I think what happens is through our disappointment, we step back. And so the kingdom of God is available to us. It's right here. It's not like we go to heaven one day. We get saved. We got the ticket. And no, actually it's about living out the kingdom life here on earth now in its imperfection, in its already but not yet. So,
amen. So, Gary, what's so different between the book of Luke and the book of Acts? And what's the one thing that suddenly kind of hits you between the eyes as this new theme, this big topic the apostles and the early church are talking about? Because they weren't talking about it in the book of Luke.
Yeah. Yeah, and this text is one of the texts that talks about it. And I did spend a couple of preachers on it. And it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them, or in them all. Now, you know, I think often as the church, the cross is on one level a grotesque thing. I mean, I think, I'm pretty sure if I went around the room, many of you are wearing a cross. In our common or modern day, it's like wearing an electric chair around your neck. Or maybe a lethal injection or whatever. Maybe a hangman's noose. You know, it's like, in some ways, that's what the cross on one level is, a grotesque form of punishment. At the same time, for us as Christians, what it is, it's a picture of redemption. Mm. It's a picture of what Jesus did. And so often what happens is we stick around this place of the cross, which is in itself beautiful. That's where our sins were paid for, where things were transacted, where it was finished, where Jesus died in our place. But many Christians stay there. Many Christians stay in that place of, actually, I'm a rotten scoundrel sinner, and actually God can't use me. As opposed to dealing with the shame, because in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there's therefore now no condemnation. And if you go read Romans 5, 6, and 7, which, you know, obviously happened before Romans chapter 8, it's kind of the therefore is there because there was something before that, which tells us that actually what Jesus has done has brought us into a place of effectiveness with Holy Spirit inside of us in the resurrection power of Jesus. What was interesting this morning, in the prayer meeting we had earlier this morning, plus our pre-meeting prayer meeting, the text out of Ephesians chapter 1 was read and commented on. It's this great power that was exerted in Christ when Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And that is available to us as believers. And that's my encouragement to us as believers, is not to stay at the cross and woe is me and, you know, flagellate ourselves because we're imperfect, because in many ways we're all hypocrites. We all struggle with our own hypocrisy. The stuff we're preaching on, do you think Anthony and I live that out perfectly? I mean, Louise and Laura and Anita do, but the rest of us struggle. But in terms of this process, you know, there are some things just around the resurrection, which is important, is that what you see in the book of Acts is they start to preach about the resurrection. There's actually very little mentioned about the cross. In fact, the cross is talked about, and I'll get into a moment, is about actually bringing about, hey guys, you wicked guys, put Jesus on the cross. As opposed to, no, this resurrection life is available to all, and it's foundational to all the teaching that they had there. Because without the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we are men and women without hope. Hmm. And our hope comes with the fact that we can actually, the resurrection does those things. It proves Jesus was Messiah. It gives the ability for Jesus to ascend and leave Holy Spirit here, who comes and resides within us. And it actually launches the new creation and the kingdom and the newness of that kingdom to come, which is amazing. And if we miss out on what that resurrection, then what we realize is that it doesn't actually take us into a place of going on mission. We stay at the cross. And yes, I'm saved and I've got the ticket to heaven, but no, again, we have a kingdom life to live out in the power of Holy Spirit, and we point to the resurrection as that point that allows us to be able to do that. And then, yeah, maybe go to the next one. And I've already talked about this, but it actually makes the kingdom life possible, the resurrection. And again, I don't want to, it's like we want to overemphasize it. And it is the cross and it is the resurrection. But most Christians I know, especially if you have a Reformed background, you're stuck at the cross. Hmm. Let's not stay at the cross. The cross is important and we always point back to it. But there's actually a resurrection that we point to for our future.
So here we are. We're in the book of Acts. And it's the birth of the church. Now we use this word church. What is it? What does it mean? What does church look like?
So the next thing, and if you go, this particular text says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and so many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And there's another text, and I think we'll share it later in Acts chapter 4, which speaks about everybody being in one heart and mind. When I preached this message, the thing that really struck me was the unity of heart of the believers. And Dave Evans brought that up in our prayer meeting this morning. It was like he read our notes. But it's this thing of, there is an atmosphere which facilitates the move of God. However we want to describe that. I think I used the term, and I don't know who coined it, was without God, we cannot. Without God, without us, God will not. There's this partnership in the gospel that as a community and as a togetherness, there's something about when we've got a unity of heart and mind. So what comes into the space is we can nitpick at each other. Oh, that's not good. Oh, that's not great. You go to one of these paintings and you can go, Nathan, I think I would have done that differently. But guess what? The artist did it that way. Guess what? When we do worship, we've got a certain style of worship or whatever else. You look throughout Christendom and it really bugs me when you've got watchdogs out there pointing fingers at all the other churches about what they believe. Even between Anthony and myself, we don't believe exactly the same things. We've got different opinions around different aspects. Even the guy Jim Baker, who we used his series, I didn't agree with his view on certain things. I'm not going to preach something that I don't believe in, but most of the stuff is open-handed stuff. The closed-handed stuff is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent to Project Planet Earth to live a perfect life, to die a horrific death, to be raised to a new life so that we can live the kingdom life now. That I'm holding like this, and I will not let it go.
Amen.
But some of the other stuff is like, this will be really helpful. Through my experience and through certain things, this is what it is. And part of this community is, I would love us to be as a community that if you've got something that's on your heart that you don't think we should be doing, then come and speak to us. Don't go and tell everybody else. Don't break the unity of the heart and the spirit of a community that is creating an environment where there's unity, where there's faith rising. Actually, that is the seedbed for signs, wonders, and miracles. And I wonder in the church today that we don't see that because of the fact that we point, oh, you don't do this properly. Oh, your theological view around this is different, or whatever the case is. As opposed to holding those foundational tenets like this, but allowing more of an openness around some of those other things and how we robe our Christianity and how we live that out slightly differently to the church down the road. Let's honor all, embrace many, and partner with a few.
Amen.
So, see if I've missed anything here. Yeah, I think part of this process is like, if you know, it's like a fish in water. And I gave that example, and I'll embarrass my daughter again. We weren't sure whether we were going to stick in Joburg or we were going to plant a church, so we didn't buy any pets. We have subsequently, but we bought Jenna a goldfish, and it lasted a day because on day two, she came through with this goldfish saying, Daddy, it don't work. Now, clearly, when you take a fish out of water, and you've heard that term, you look like a fish out of water. But as Christians, why do we try and operate in this life in the flesh? When actually we're called to operate in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of the kingdom, under the power of Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and discern the things that we are facing. And so I really want to encourage us. Let's be more like fishes. And I mean, so happens that the picture of a Christian is a fish. I mean, I remember somebody I once said, you know, why don't you put a fish on your car? It was like, when was it, the 90s? It was like the big thing, you know? I said, no, I drive so badly, I don't want to give God a bad name. And so in this space, just looking at who we are as believers, you know that it's not about now? I mean, this is wonderful, and I love corporate worship, and I believe there's an anointing beyond just me worshiping God or with my wife or with my family or praying or whatever. There's something about a collective that goes to another level because we are living stones, and there's a temple, there's a building spiritually that happens as a result of what we do. But actually, this is halftime. I remember Ian McKellar, for those who know, used to say, this is like, if you remember, I don't see it much now, but when I was in primary school and high school playing soccer and rugby, halftime, you got your oranges and what was it, you know, nuclear waste juice. What was it, Licol? Or, you know, you'd drink it and you'd be left with this purple, horrid stuff. But actually, it gave you energy for the next 20, 30 minutes that you needed. But the point is, this is what we're doing. We're encouraging one another to actually go out tomorrow and in the world, be the light in the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we go, to leave his fingerprints everywhere we go. And that's what this is. But actually, we should be out there praying for people. And like I've said in a moment, that's where the signs, wonders, and miracles actually happen in the book of Acts. So when we carry on with all of this, and let's go to that next slide. And
yuck. So here we have Acts 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
So this is one of one of the most controversial texts in the Bible. Number one, speaking in tongues, all of the stuff, which was only for then cessation. We'll get into all of that. But Anthony, as we've kind of ventured in terms of this particular, I know you preached on this, this whole thing about receiving Holy Spirit, as opposed to, you know, we see with Jesus, he breathes on them and they receive Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, there's like another moment. It's almost like there's two different aspects. And what in that is so significant for you?
Yeah, what's happening? And I don't know if you remember, but we spoke, when I shared on the message, if you just go back to Jesus dies on the cross, he's resurrected. And there's this period of time between the resurrection and Pentecost where just before his ascension, Jesus, you know, he prays with the Holy, with the disciples, and he blows on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And remember, I explained how similar it was to what happens in Genesis. It's they being reborn. They being born again. They that is their salvation moment. And it's, you know, it's Salvation Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. But what happens after that? They have this amazing experience. Jesus, you know, they basically are the first born again Christians that happen right there. And then Jesus is ascended into heaven. And then what happens? Nothing. They run away. They're scared. Remember I said Jesus had to keep walking through the walls because they kept locking the doors because they were scared. And so they're like, well, now what are we going to do? Jesus is gone. They were scared. They went back to fishing. Jesus was risen. He was the Son of God. Now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And there's nothing happening. But they were saved. They'd given their lives to Jesus. So Resurrection Sunday's happened and Jerusalem carries on like normal. How bizarre. And then Pentecost comes. So now you have Pentecost Sunday, and Jesus said, remember, go and wait in Jerusalem. All he said was, go wait. Just go wait. They did pray and they did worship, which was amazing, but they just only had to wait. And then at the pre-appointed time, God had pre-planned it. All the nations were coming back into Jerusalem for the feast. The feast at the time of Pentecost. And I can't go into all of that because that was very exciting. But Holy Spirit comes down. They hear the sound like a mighty rushing wind. And there's this noise that comes out. And they've all been baptized and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're speaking in tongues. And they all hear them in their own language. It's this great evangelical moment where they're speaking the signs, the miracles, the wonders of what God has done from the foundation of the earth till now. And all these guys have got, what's happening? This is amazing. So you see there are these two very different moments. And so what's happening is when Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, there's this baptism, it's an immersion, and they are clothed with power. They're filled with power. And then you see what happens. You have a scared Peter standing up and preaching, and a whole lot of people get saved. And then you have people getting healed. You have miracles. There's this boldness that comes on them. And you suddenly see the kingdom of God advance. Because up until then, they'd been retreating. And now the big difference is the kingdom of God's advancing because they've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's for us for today. So now I need to have a sip of water because I need to show you an example of what is the baptism of Holy Spirit all about. Because it does, you know, Paul and Luke, they speak about the baptism of Holy Spirit and salvation in different ways. And you know, And it's caused some confusion. And, you know, like the word yeast, the word yeast that's used in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word yeast was for sin. It was for bad things. And in the New Testament, the word yeast was for the church. Okay? Now, Paul and Luke use this word in different ways, and it's caused some confusion. But I want to give you an example. So, like, okay, this glove, does it have life in it? Let's see. What can it do? It's dead, right? Okay, so this is me. This is Anthony. Before I get saved, I'm lifeless. I'm just a human being walking around on earth, limp, no life in me. Then I have Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday happens, and Holy Spirit, Jesus, comes and lives inside of me. And now I am full of Jesus. I'm full of Holy Spirit, and this dead man becomes alive. You see, this is salvation. There's life. There's power in this hand. There's, you know, I can do things. So that's, I'm saved. Holy Spirit's inside of me. I'm saved. Okay, now, baptism of Holy Spirit happens. Okay? Let's take this off for a moment. Can you just hold this for me? Okay, thanks. So now, baptism of Holy Spirit happens. And you see, Holy Spirit comes upon you, and there's power. There's power, there's fire. Do you see the difference? The Holy Spirit comes and they're fully baptized, fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. They filled to overflowing, and now there's a demonstration of the kingdom of God. There's fire. There was tongues of fire. There's boldness. They speak in tongues. The kingdom of God's advanced. They have this boldness to witness. They move in power. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are witnessing. They're not scared of the government. They're standing up and they're speaking about King Jesus. They're not scared. They speak about the truth. Now, everyone can see they're on fire, right? There's fire on top of their heads. They have been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this power starts to overflow. And guess what? It starts to create a fire. And I won't light a fire. See here. And now, as the church moves on and they're fully filled and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they move in power, and guess what? They light fires. They light a fire here. Guess what? They light a fire in Jerusalem. And then they go to Samaria and they light a fire over there. And the Samaria gets saved. And then what happens? Then Stephen gets martyred. Then the church is persecuted and they spread throughout the world. And they go and they light fires and they light fires and they light fires. And the kingdom of God spreads through what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an overflow. When Peter walks down the street and it says his shadow heals people, it wasn't his shadow. It was the overflow of the power of the Spirit. It was this. So do you see the difference? This is Resurrection Sunday and this is Pentecost. This is being baptized in Holy Spirit. There's a power. There's a power that comes. I hope that helps you understand.
So one of the things we had discussions about is this thing of with Holy Spirit, there are gifts and there's fruit, right? So I'm waiting for Anthony to cool down. And one of the things, we had an amazing evening on Friday when we had Wes Pulvinus from Cedar Hill Church down in Amanzum Toti come and just share on the prophetic. And one of the things, like he was saying, was, you know, gifts are given to you. You can open it. You can choose to open it or not. When we hit Christmas, we're all going to have gifts, and you can choose to say, no, I don't want that gift and not open it. These are things that anybody can open. And there's an anointing that comes, but actually the fruit is character. But maybe, Anthony, speak into a bit more about what that entails and what that is, the depiction and the ability for us to open any one of those gifts.
Yeah. Thanks, Gary. So the first gift is, Acts says that the promise of the Holy Spirit, it's the Father's promise. So the first gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? So we get saved, there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then together with that comes this package, this amazing package of gifts, and they're anointings, words of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. So what's happening here? Paul's given these things names, but they were already happening in the book of Acts. It wasn't like you had to, okay, now Paul's written down there the gifts of the Spirit, and now you can operate them. No, he was just like writing down what was actually already happening. Why? Because there was already this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now these gifts are for every one of us. They're for the body. To do what? To extend the kingdom of God. To extend the kingdom of God. Now, fruit, the character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that where we get to partner with Holy Spirit to choose. Sure, I'm going to love Brother Bother today, even though I don't feel like it. Because our fruit, our character, disqualifies us from operating in the gifts. But our fruit and our character qualifies us to also operate in the gifts. You see, it's like you can't be, I'm trying to think of a good example. You can't say like, I believe in words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecy. And then in your life, you actually don't have the patience to wait for God to do something. And you go off and you run to a fortune teller or something. Like, where's your patience for the kingdom of God to break through? That's probably a terrible example, but anyway.
It wasn't bad. Because
you're very kind.
Yeah, because I agree with you that ultimately the proof of being baptized in Holy Spirit is a transformed life.
Yeah.
That you are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. You can go and plant an apple tree. Guess what? You're not going to get pears. You can go plant a cherry tree. Guess what? You're not going to get apples. So what are you planting in your life? What are you watering? Who are you spending time with? What voice are you listening to, which came through in our prayer meeting this morning? Who are you listening? Like God said, Bron brought it up, in the Garden of Eden. Who told you this? Who are you listening to? Which voice is more evident in your life? If you're gossiping, remember, that's not the voice of the Father. That's the voice of the enemy, because he's trying to create division and divisiveness and a critical heart. As opposed to somebody who is with Jesus and understands that in their contriteness, actually I surrender to you, Lord. And actually, yeah, I don't like these things, but I'm going to keep quiet and I'm going to pray about them rather than tell everybody else what I'm upset about. But Nancy, maybe take us through the rest of those things, because I know we've touched on some of this already, but can you see the progression? The transformed life, the power, the witnessing, etc. And then speak to us about this thing of tongues, because it's always been a controversial thing in the church. If you're more on the conservative side of things, it's only for the apostles, and I'll get into that in a moment. But tell us your heart on that.
Yeah, thank you. And so the church, for whatever reason, you talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then there's like this narrow focus, oh, it's only about speaking in tongues. No, it's not. There's this transformed life. Your the best evidence of a changed life in Jesus is you look at where you started and you look at where you are now. Oh my goodness, the Lord's been at work in my life, and I couldn't have done those things on my own because I'm walking with Holy Spirit. And then there's power as well. You operate in power. You just do things differently. You see a situation, Holy Spirit tells you what's about to happen. You go, oh my goodness, I can intervene. I can pray for someone. You're operating in power. And then there's a boldness to come and witness. And then they're speaking in tongues. So it's all of the above. You know, in exams, when you get multiple choice and it's negative marking, and you're like, oh my goodness, which one do I choose? All of the above. All of the above is available to every single one of us. And every time you go and look in the book of Acts, they were all healed. There were no needy. They all spoke in tongues. It's for everyone. So this idea that we get to limit the scripture and what's available from baptism or Holy Spirit on experience is a nonsense. Like, we just have to put experience behind us and look to the kingdom and say, that's the promise, that's the fullness, it's all of the above. So that's the first thing. Then, what is speaking in tongues? What is it? It's the most beautiful gift. It's praying in a heavenly language. It's praying the mysteries of the kingdom. It's a spirit-to-spirit prayer language. So when I pray in tongues, I'm praying, and it's like I'm praying a heavenly language. And guess what? The devil doesn't understand that language. He doesn't know what's going on. It causes confusion in his ranks. And when there's the scripture which says, as you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. You edify yourself. And I remember asking Tini, like, what is an edifice? It is a structure. It's a structure. It's like building a wall. You've got to build a foundation, and then you build a wall around you. Now, if you don't pray in tongues ever, there's no edifice. There's no wall. But the more you pray in tongues, the more this edifice builds around your life. It builds around your life. What for? So the Lord can pour in his power and his revelation, and so then it can overflow from your life. So your life is like this. It's the same picture of, we are the church. We mobile temples, right? And the more we pray in tongues, the more we give the Lord the structure to pour his spirit into us, and for there to be more of an overflow. And it's for every believer. And Paul says he wishes that everyone would pray in tongues. And then, by the way, he's not competitive. I pray in tongues more than all of you. So I still don't know why he threw that in there, but he did. And so I just want to encourage you, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. And it's not a case of if, it's a case of when. And there's no pressure. There's no pressure. We just want to love people, walk with people. There's no pressure. There's no pressure. And we've had testimony of, I've lost count now, probably 20 to 30 people who've been baptized in Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, and people who are praying in tongues more. And we just want to keep growing and keep flowing and let the Lord do what he wants to do in this space.
Yeah, and as a leadership team, we don't want anybody to land up in condemnation. We know that some people have a different journey than others. And so if you're not there and you haven't been there and you've been there for decades, you know what, that's okay. But we want to encourage you, continually encourage you, that gift is available for you to open up. That's all we're trying to say to you. And if you feel like a second-class citizen because you don't speak in tongues and you've struggled and you've tried and whatever else, you know what, just keep going back to God. Keep going back to Holy Spirit and asking that he would help you in this process. I gave this testimony of mine, was that for me, it has been the, how do I say it? Anthony explained it correctly. It's been the edifice around my life, because sometimes I don't know what to pray. I honestly don't know. The situation, whatever. And to start to just pray in tongues on Friday night, the first time, I don't know in how long, that we, from a Catalyst point of view, we had other churches there in us, but with Dave and leading us in worship, and we just broke into singing in tongues for 5 or 10 minutes. And something shifted.
Amen.
I don't understand it. So don't ask me to explain it to you. I can't. Tongues is something that is beyond our intellect and our whatever else. And in many ways, I know that most people who are very intellectual and want to know 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm afraid that's not the way it works. Because we have to actually go into God and say, God, I don't understand. It's like, you know, husbands, we are not called to understand our wives. We are called to live in understanding of them. And it's the same thing. We're not called to understand it. It's a mystery.
It's a mystery.
And I love that picture of, it's like, you know that if, and you watch movies and stuff, if you've made a phone call on your cell phone or you've texted, it's recorded in the cloud there, and the government can go in and pick up your whatever else. And that's kind of like our, let's call it our prayers that we normally pray. But in tongues, it's like this encryption.
Yeah.
That the enemy can't, hey, this guy's, now, this lady, what, she's praying in tongues. What's going on? I don't know what she's praying for. I can't come against this because I don't know what she's saying. And it's kind of like this encrypted thing. It's spirit to spirit that does something. And I want to encourage us. That's why in Thessalonians it says pray continuously. I don't know about you, but you're going to look like a babbling idiot if you're walking around praying, but actually under your breath, just praying in tongues. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have it, come to us. Let us help you in that journey. It's not a forced thing. And you're not a second-class citizen. Please don't feel like that. We're not forcing you. And if you don't want it, that's fine too. But I know that it's the most unbelievable gift that God's ever provided for me to open up. And I'm grateful that I did. And that's the heart.
Yeah.
All right. So, Anthony, tell us the process, because there obviously always is a process. And it's not like there's like a, one, two, three, you know, it's not like a cha-cha-cha dance or whatever, but just the process of how we get there, you know?
Yeah, and I just want to say, Resurrection Sunday, I think Scripture's deliberate in showing Resurrection Sunday separately, because you're saved. They were saved before Holy Spirit came, right? So if anyone's living with this lie of, oh my goodness, I haven't stepped into the fullness of this, is my salvation okay? That's a lie. You're saved. I just really felt I need to say that. Like, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you've said, you know, Jesus, you died on the cross, you were raised from the dead, and I believe in you, and I give my life to you, and I want to live for you, you're saved. Okay? Don't let the enemy lie to you. But just walk on this journey. It's a partnership with community, with Holy Spirit. But yes, how to. And it really starts with just being thirsty. And I haven't met someone yet who's so full of Holy Spirit that they're just saying, enough, Lord, I can't have any more. Have you found anyone like that? Have you met anyone who's, you know, where the Lord said, whoa, just you're going to just drain heaven's batteries to zero. Can you calm down on just, you know, pulling power out of heaven? It hasn't happened. So what's the point of that? There is more. There is more than enough for each one of us. And there is more for every one of us. Wherever you are at in your walk with the Lord, there is more Holy Spirit. There is more of the kingdom for you to step into. There is more. And the really, for me, it's like, are we thirsty or are we distracted with life? Because when you go through your day and you're doing all these tasks and you're working hard, you realize you haven't drunk your 12 glasses of water. Or however many you're supposed to drink in the day, right? Because you've been distracted with your day. And it's the same with the kingdom. We get distracted. And when you're distracted, you forget about drinking water. And so let's be thirsty. So let's come and be thirsty. And then you come to Jesus, and Jesus said it's the promise of the Father. And then he goes on and explains that the Father only gives good gifts. So the Holy Spirit is a good gift. It's a good gift. It's a good gift. And then he says, drink. And if you go into that scripture where he says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, he was talking about the Pentecost moment. And he was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit moment, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But it was rivers. It wasn't one-off. So baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a once-off, okay, I ticked the box, done. No, it's again and again and again. It's a lifestyle. When you're coming into a precious situation, you don't know what to do, start to pray. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power. I pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit right here in this moment. Because that's the Lord is there for that, and so it's a flow. And the simplest way to experience baptism of Holy Spirit is to come to Jesus, say, Lord, I'm hungry. I would love to experience baptism of Holy Spirit, and then just ask the Holy Spirit to come and baptize you. And then you drink. You open your mouth and you drink. And as you drink, you just engage Holy Spirit, and you open your mouth and you start to speak, and the Holy Spirit will flow through you in other tongues. There's no need to make it complicated. There's no need to make it complicated. And it's just a flow.
So to carry on from what has been said is that, you know, there are parts of Christendom that believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit ended after the apostles and once the Bible was put together. They use the Corinthians text around that, Corinthians 13 in particular, which is crazy because 12, 13, or 14 talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and Paul saying, I hope that you desire these gifts, especially the gifts of prophecy, for example. And we've seen throughout a lot of where we've been, but this text was quite a central text for me. It says, now, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs, wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And yet, this is just after Peter and John have actually gone and been the partnership with God. So it's God and it's them doing it together. And in this process, this whole thing of cessationism is the fact that it's proved throughout, you know, global experience and how people have been healed by people following what the New Testament talks about laying on of hands, anointing with oil, all of those things. And I want to encourage us, can we raise our expectation for God to move amongst us? And I've got that 100-day challenge, which came from Jim Baker. And what we'll do is I'll get Sean to send it out again. I've done some of it, and then I got sick, and then you kind of forget to pray for yourself. And then like third day in bed, I'm like, why haven't we prayed? We've gone to doctors, but we haven't prayed. And we prayed for each other, and we did get better. Was it, you can say, well, it's just coincidence, and then the medicine started to take effect. But I think our first response should be, let's pray.
Amen.
Doctors are amazing. God's given us doctors, but that should be secondary. That let's pray about these things and let's engage God. And part of this process, and I'll go into it just now because I want to leave you with the whole thing of the 100-day challenge. So I'm going to move on quite quickly. And I know we're starting to run out of time. But this whole thing of silver and gold, we don't have for you. But what God has for you, let me give it to you now. And that's what happens at the time where signs, wonders, and miracles are shown throughout the book of Acts. And remember, there's a discernment. Remember, the preacher I had was at the gate beautiful by the temple. There were hundreds of beggars. Why that guy? Was he louder? What did he do that drew the attention of Peter and John? Because obviously all those beggars, hey, help me, help me, help me. It's like when we go up to a traffic light and our car gets surrounded by three or four people wanting, you know, something because they want something to eat and they need some resources. Think about that, but on steroids. And yet that one guy, silver and gold have I none, God discerns. I think it's the book of Luke. It talks about the men and women of peace that God would show and we would discern. But ultimately, if you look at this, and I've already said it, a lot of this happens in the context of mission and evangelism, not just in the four walls of our church and to entertain us as believers. And then what's interesting is whenever this starts to happen, when Holy Spirit starts to move, it's interesting that there's opposition. There's persecution. So straight talk. There were people who were coming to Lifehouse who have actually left because we're preaching on speaking in tongues. And have been very nasty in terms of their letters towards us. Now we can go, we said we love you, go for it, whatever, but we believe something different and we believe this is what God's called us to. And so in this process, we're understanding that part of this process is there is persecution. And you'll see just now, actually, a lot of persecution comes from within. This is more persecution from without. That's from other people. That's like the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they seized them and put them in jail. But what you see in terms of this is they didn't pray for their safety. They prayed for more boldness to declare the gospel, to declare the resurrection. And you see that throughout the book of Acts. Why? Because they are filled with Holy Spirit. And as Anthony said, it's not a once-off. And actually, persecution often accelerates growth. And then this is kind of where we talk about is we've got this, Louise spoke on it, Ananias and Sapphira. And she took it back to Achan and Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus. And it's where God is bringing about a new change. And God will. God is going to bring about the consummation of this age. And I don't believe it's far away. And when that season changes, there's a sensitivity around what God wants to do. Because in this process, there's a degree of corruption that can come in. I mean, how many of us have kind of told a white lie? I mean, in some ways, this is a white lie, isn't it? It's just not telling the full truth. Yeah, we sold some land, here's some money. Oh, we're giving you the full lot, as opposed to, no, we're keeping some for ourselves. And in terms of this process, what you start to see is you see this appearance of generosity, this kind of corruptness within people's hearts to show themselves to be something they're not. Now, one of the things that Louise had there was hypocrisy. And what we did is we changed the word to corruption because we're all hypocrites to some extent, right? And I know I've mentioned that again. Is many of us like, yes, Lord, I want to do this. Oh, I didn't do it. Yes, Lord, I want to pray more. Oh, I didn't pray more. Yes, Lord, I want to be whatever it might be. But in this place, this religious corruption where we are trying to be something that we're not, at these moments, these epochs of time, there's a mini judgment this side of eternity where God judges more severely and Ananias and Sapphira fall dead. And part of this process is that swift judgment that happens because God is doing something new. And I honestly believe that God is doing something fresh and new in our community. I've sensed the difference. I've sensed something happening. And part of it's through our prayer and everything else. But this was the genesis moment of the church. And here's the thing, God is still, in his patience, giving opportunity for them to repent. If they had repented in that moment, I don't think they would have died. And that's what we need to be, quickly to repent, quickly to come to a place, have the heart of David. Because I love the fact in the book of Acts, which we'll get to later, is it says David achieved all the purposes God had for him in his generation. Then he died, or actually went to sleep. And that's what I want to be personally, and hopefully as a community we can be. But just this truthfulness and this integrity of heart that God is calling us into, because it protects what God is doing in and amongst us. And then,
can I jump
in? Yeah, jump in.
So I just want to take us back a little bit. So you've got this spiritual warfare in Acts includes truthfulness and integrity in community, submitting to God, resisting the devil, and allowing Holy Spirit to protect the church through holiness and authenticity. And if you look at Ephesians 6, which talks about the armor of God, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, it's very interesting because right at the end, in verse, I've lost my place here, and it talks about the sword of the Spirit. Here we go. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. And you see there that spiritual warfare, or understanding the armor of God, it's always, there's like this, I don't know how to explain it. There's like praying in the Spirit is it like pulls it all together. The Bible talks about bring all thoughts, you know, captive, and bring the strongholds down, and it's through the Holy Spirit. So when we partner with Holy Spirit, we can step into the authority of the kingdom of God. So thank you. Oh, sorry, I've got this thing.
Not going to read the scripture, but maybe go to the next one. But that's the scripture that will inform, Anthony, if you can go to the next slide for me, is Peter's sermons, and he does two sermons, one straight after Pentecost and then one after they heal the lame man, because of the response and the guy leaping and jumping around. But there's three things. One is he talks about the guilt of humanity. So we're all guilty. There's none of us that have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But then there's this announcement of the grace. But because of what Jesus has done and because of the resurrection, and then there's a call of a response. And that is the walk of a Christian, of somebody who's following Jesus, is we go through this on multiple occasions. Yes, once and for all for salvation, but then we walk into the sanctification process, where often what happens is, oh, I didn't get that right. Jesus, there's a conviction of Holy Spirit to change, coming back to the Father. And repentance is not just changing the way we think, but also changing the way in which we do things and turning around 180 degrees and facing the Father. And that's the Hebraic sense of what that metanoia word in the Greek means. And so we are called to do all of these things. And then let's just end off with looking at this final thing is, ultimately, what we've tried to communicate, encourage throughout these five chapters is that there's an invitation by God to be filled with Holy Spirit to walk out this kingdom life. That's in a nutshell. Because Jesus has called us to. Why are we here? Why are you here on Project Planet Earth? Just ask yourself that question. Are we here just to simply get born, grow up, go to school, learn some things, get married, have children, take them to school every day until we don't, live, work, get our old age, get to retirement, and then die? Is that really what God has got for us? Or what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And there's part of that that happens this side of eternity and part of it in the future. And the Bible is very clear. The way we live out here will inform what that looks like for each individual. And so I want to encourage you. Let's store up ourselves treasures in heaven. Let's respond to all of these things. Let's read the book of Acts. Let's allow a hunger and a pursuit of God to go to another level in our lives, and a consistency around engaging Him. And not be a spectator, but be a participant in the church of God, which is the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Otherwise, what we do is we just come to church, go home. Once a week, get our ears tickled with a nice sermon, and sometimes not a nice sermon because we don't like what Gary preached or what Louise preached or whoever else preached it. But sometimes, no, that was an amazing sermon. We come into worship. Remember, we when we come, it's not like we go, okay, we're going to worship now. In some ways, that's true. But no, heaven is already worshiping 24/7. We step into that realm. Whether we've got a guitar or not, whether the song's my favorite song or not, whether it's a song I know or not, worship is actually a positioning and a posture of the heart, not about whether the worship team who's leading us in worship can actually play in right, the right key. It shouldn't be, oh, chill, David, you missed that one. We shouldn't even notice because we're engaging God, and the worship is actually for Him, not for the people around us. So here's my call to action, and then Anthony's going to do the last thing. Was what I loved about what Jim Baker said was that the Hebraic word for imagination is actually the same word for a woman's womb. And then the word for seed is sperma. And obviously you can see the picture of what I'm saying. Is that when the sperm finds the womb and the egg, something germinates. But that requires time of silence, solitude, meditating on the word of God. I've heard this a few times this week. Willem reminded me, but somebody else said this, and I think Wes said it on Friday night, that often what we do is, why don't we spend, if you are wanting something or if you are praying about something, why don't you spend the next 30 days reading the scriptures every day? It's not about performance. It's about this. It's about the meditation of our hearts on the word of God, which results in this gestation, just like the parable of the sower, falling onto the right soil to grow into the things that God has for us. And so that's why this 100-day challenge is something I'm wanting to ask you guys to do. We'll send it out again. But if we read the 26 chronological order of the healings of Jesus, and we see, and I think it was Mandy who was saying she was reading, or somebody was saying this morning, they were reading about Jesus and just the engagement of Jesus. No, it was Rose.
It was Rose, yeah.
And around, you know, the encounters, the people encountering Jesus and going through each one and seeing those encounters. Well, we can have the same encounters now through Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, let's not strive for it, but there's a rhythm of reading scripture continually and a hunger that will be built. And I believe there's something about prayer, reading scripture, community, that there's a rising tide that allows the germination of what God's promises are to us. I don't know about you, and I keep saying this, I don't want to live in the promises of God. I want to live in the product of those promises. I don't want to wait until I die and then all of the things that I want to, in my lifetime, see traffic stopped here, because that's the picture God gave me in my heart when we built this church. I'm talking building. That the presence of God would be so thick here that people would want to be in the presence of God. Not to come and hear a preach, not to be, but actually just to be in the presence of God, because this property has an anointing over it.
Amen.
And so, and for Anthony to finish off, Anthony, I mean, we got 2026 coming up. We're not going to spend the whole of 2026 doing the book of Acts, but there are some themes that we want to look at. So go and read it again over this Christmas period, and maybe you can run through a few of these things. I know there's a lot up there. We're not trying to get through all of it. We're just saying there's a lot that we want to engage, and maybe there's a couple that are jumping out to you, and then we'll end.
Yeah, so we've taken a year to do 5 chapters, so you can work it out. The book of Acts, 6 months. So 28 chapters, you know, give us another 3 years, we'll get through the book. So there's so much in the book of Acts. You know, there's this question of leadership and choosing of the 7 leaders, and how does that work, and what do they do, and what does that mean for the modern church? When you look at the story of Stephen, it's a profound pivot in the church. And then actually everything Paul preaches, he learned from Stephen, watching him getting martyred. Like, it's a phenomenal perspective. And then you just see this great evangelical move happening. And then you start to see the kingdom of God expanded through the church, not through the apostles, which just deals a big blow to the cessationism thing. There's dreams. I threw that in there because we love dreams. God speaks to many people in the book of Acts through dreams, and there's, you know, powerful moments in dreams, and God speaks in dreams today still. There's water baptism happening everywhere all the time, and you kind of miss it, and you go, whoa, we haven't preached on water baptism. And I know we set up well there, and there's healing all the time. And then there's the raising of the dead. Wow, it goes to another level. In the Church of Antioch, it's like they're having a meeting, and the prophets come in, and they say there's going to be a drought. And then the church goes to government, and they sort this thing out. Like, the church has real impact nationally, right? We haven't even touched on the power of worship and prayer. It's a major theme in the book of Acts. And you know the famous story of the guys in jail and the angels come and rescue them. But why? Because they were praying and worshiping. There's this big difference between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. You know, in the book of Luke, they're following Jesus and they're watching him do what he does. And in the book of Acts, they're saying, we're doing it in the name of Jesus, in his authority. And it's not a surname. It's not an add-on to a prayer. It depicts the whole realm of kingdom authority. And there's so much more there that we'd love to get into. How to navigate legalism. Suddenly, you know, this legalism thing comes at the church. You know, Gentiles, Jews, how do they navigate it? And in our world today, legalism will always come at the church. And then there are these women in Acts do amazing things. And if you don't focus on it, you gloss over it. And we need to shine a light on that. And then ultimately, you see how this journey ends. And Paul chooses Caesar because he wants to bring the kingdom of God to the highest authority of that time. So there's lots there, and there's a lot more that's missing on the page.
All I know is God's a genius. Amen. As somebody called Jesus the clever one. And when you watch, Jesus was very specific about what he did and how he did it. He knew when the time was for him to be crucified. That's when he ascended and showed himself to the principalities and powers. And that's something I didn't actually focus on this morning. But there is a process where Jesus overcame the principalities and powers. And Paul's very big in his writings. And we'll see it throughout the book of Acts, that actually he goes to almost all 70 nations that were disinherited at the time of Babel, and he now brings them back into his fold. And we'll go into all of those things. But the point is that in all of what we are wanting to engender is this thing of that Jesus has planned all of this quite meticulously. And even Paul, they said to him, it happened on Friday night with Wes, was saying, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. But Paul knew that. And yet, one of the texts that we'll focus on sometime is that the disciples turned the world upside down.
Yeah.
Who are these men who are seemingly just fishermen, but yet they look at what they've done? And there's something about when Holy Spirit comes and empowers us, then we are being the church, being filled with Holy Spirit to live out the life of Jesus as if he was us. And so won't you stand with me?